Now, if you will, please, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 for the text of our lesson this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Several years ago, there was a remarkable story about a young man who named himself Pi for the irrational number that expresses the relationship between the diameter and the circumference of a circle. I looked that up this morning. and when I say irrational number, when you take the fraction to convert it to a decimal, you can never reach an end. And it goes on to infinity, and so it's called an irrational number. But this young man named himself, he was from India. He named himself Pi because he memorized an entire book that took out as far as I guess anybody's ever gone in figuring out all the numbers after the decimal point in the number pi. Now, when I was in school, I memorized pi as 3.1416. That's as far as I ever went with it, as far as I ever intend to go with it. And I had to look it up again this morning to find out to remember what it was. But and by the way, it's a Greek letter, the Greek letter pi. But he named himself that because he memorized an entire book of how far you can carry that out. So obviously, he was very intelligent. And in this story, the remarkable story of pi, he is talking about what his father was an intellectual that owned a small zoo in India. And he let his children figure out whatever they wanted to be religiously. And so he went to a Catholic priest to study Christianity. And he went to a Hindu priest or monk to study Hinduism. And he went to an imam to study Islam. And he decided he was all three, which means what he did was adopt what he thought was the best points of each of those three religions. But when it came to the heart of the message of the gospel, what Christianity is all about, Christ dying for us on the cross, he thought that was foolish. It didn't make any sense to him that one man should die for other people. Well, that's been the nature of the message of the cross since the first century. To those who are perishing, it is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, I want to talk this morning about the message of the cross. Actually, the message of the cross, which seems foolishness to those who are being directed by human wisdom, is the revelation of divine wisdom. Divine wisdom, which was a mystery, meaning simply something that was hidden from man. The man could not know by human wisdom. God had to reveal it because it's wisdom that is above human wisdom. The Apostle Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 6, and I'll go through this quickly. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The word mystery just means something hidden. It doesn't mean you cannot understand it. The hidden wisdom, see, there's the definition of the word mystery. The hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. This is the wisdom of God that was in his own mind from before there was time, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now here's the wisdom of God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's not a statement about heaven being something we cannot comprehend. Now it may be, but that's not what this statement is about. This statement is saying that God's plan for our salvation, which centers on the cross, the message of the cross, is something man could never figure out by human wisdom. It is something that is directly contrary to all human wisdom. It had to be revealed from God. It's revelation of the wisdom of God. But God, now he's talking about the apostles, how they received it. But God has revealed that he's made known them to us, the us here's the apostles, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the Spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, now this is the we as the apostles, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in things which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that is, spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The thoughts of God in the words of God, given by the Holy Spirit to the apostles, written down for us in the New Testament. Things which man could never figure out by unaided human wisdom. Things which are above all human wisdom. Things which to human wisdom is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, to us, we who are being saved, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. The message of the cross is the central message of salvation. It is the message that all people must know in order to come to salvation and to have the hope of life eternal. What is the message of the cross? The message of the cross consists in seven particulars. We want to see these seven particulars this morning of the message of the cross. The message of the cross, which is good news, it's the news of salvation in Christ, begins with bad news. It begins, you know, sometimes before you can get good news, you have to know the bad news. You have to understand the bad situation so you can understand how to get out of that situation. A person learns that they have a dreaded disease, but that's bad news. But then they learn that there's a cure for it. If you'll take this cure, you can get over that disease, and there's the good news. Well, that's what the gospel is good news. But first you have to learn the bad news. You have to know that you have something that it takes the message of the cross to cure, and that something is sin. We have to understand that all of us have earned death. Every person in this audience who is old enough, sane enough, intelligent enough to be responsible before God for our actions, we have earned eternal death, eternal death. Separation from God. The reason is we've all sinned. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I heard of a man in Conway, I think I've met him, that said he doesn't need to be baptized because he's never sinned. Well, I've got news for him. He's lying. Okay. If you don't believe that, read 1 John 1 verses 8 through 10. He needs baptism just like you and I need baptism. We've all sinned. All have sinned. Sin is the violation of the law of God, and God cannot fellowship sin nor sinners in their sin. And therefore, from the time sin first, it doesn't make any difference how many times you've sinned. That's irrelevant. One time or a trillion doesn't make any difference. From the time that you first sin, for all eternity, you come short, present tense, always, come short of the glory of God. You and I will never, ever measure up to God's moral glory on the basis of sinless perfection, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the bad news, but the news gets worse before it gets better. What's the result of sin? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Now look at this passage carefully. There's six key words in the passage, three on each side of the ledger. One side, the wages of sin is death. Wages is what we earn, what we deserve. We work for it, we earn it, we deserve it. We sin. You work, you serve sin, you've earned it. What is it? Death. What kind of death? Well, it stands as the exact opposite of that which is on the other side of the ledger. Well, what's the exact opposite? The gift. Gift is the exact opposite of wages. Gift is something freely given, freely bestowed. We don't earn it. Doesn't mean there's no condition. Just mean we don't earn it. Wages of sin, gift of God. God is opposite to sin. God cannot sin. He can't even be tempted to sin. And then the wage of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Well, the life is eternal. So what's the death? It's eternal. It's eternal separation from God. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then what you need to know, the bad news, it applies to every responsible person in the world. You've sinned. You come short. Not just past tense, have come. You come short. Present tense. For all eternity, you come short of the moral glory of God. And what you've earned as the result is eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Now that's the bad news. The good news is that we're dealing with the kind of God that we're dealing with. We have to understand the nature of God in order to understand the message of the cross. And the two things we have to understand about God is God is just. He will render what is right in His judgment. But at the same time, He's gracious. He's loving. He's merciful. He wants us to be saved. That's the two powers of God. Most people today think of God as an all-powerful Santa Claus. You tell the kiddies before Christmas, you be good or Santa Claus won't bring you anything. Well, if they're bad, will they get some Christmas gifts anyway? Yeah. And that's the way people view God. He's an all-powerful Santa Claus. He says be good or I'm going to condemn you, but we really know He's going to save us because He loves us. He loves you, but He's not Santa Claus. I guarantee you He's not Santa Claus. He's just. He will do what is right. In Romans chapter 3, let's look at verses 24 through 26. I want to quickly look at some key words. Being justified. The word justified means to be made right in the sight of God, right under the law, declared not guilty. Being justified freely. We haven't done anything to earn it or deserve it. It's the gift of God. Being justified freely by His grace, undeserved favor. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's the gift of a gracious God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. The redemption is the payment of the ransom price. The price for sin is death. Jesus paid the price on the cross. Being redeemed through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. God gave the sacrifice for sin Himself. We could not give it. We didn't have the ability to do it. But God did it for us. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfaction or an appeasement. The death of Christ on the cross satisfies the justice of God, that death be meted out for sin. He died in our behalf. The propitiation by His blood, the word blood stands for the death of Christ. The shedding of blood is death. Through faith, we have to have something. We have to have faith, and it has to be an obedient faith. To demonstrate His righteousness, the cross demonstrates the righteousness of God. If God just said, well, you've all sinned, but I'm sorry, I can't just throw you all into hell, I'm going to forgive you anyway, He wouldn't be just. Justice demands punishment for sin. And so how can God be just and forgive us of our sins? Notice, because in His forbearance, that is holding back from punishing, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. How could God forgive the sins of the ancient worthies under the Old Testament, even those who lived before the Old Testament? And He did. You read the Psalms, many times David celebrates the forgiveness. In His forbearance, God passed over their sins. How could He do that at the same time be just? The cross of Christ is the answer to that. To demonstrate at the present time, there could be no way that people in ancient times could understand how God could be just and still not punish them for their sins, not condemn them for their sins. To demonstrate at the present time is righteous, that He might be just. There's the justice of God. There was death for sin. And the justifier, He can still forgive us our sins and justify us through His grace, through His love, by the cross, by the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross, that He might be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We have to understand the nature of God. God is a just God. He punishes sins. But God is a gracious God. He has given us by His infinite love a way that we can be justified before Him. And we also need to understand that we cannot save ourselves by our own efforts apart from Christ. We lack the ability to save ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, that word strength means ability. In context, it's the ability to save ourselves. We lack the ability to save. You cannot do enough good works to overcome sin. How many good works, how many things that you must do, community service, would you have to do to overcome the death penalty? You can't do enough. You cannot do enough good works to overcome the death penalty that's meted out for sin. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one died. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. A righteous man is one who does what is right. He won't win your love. He always does what's right, but he won't win your love. He'll win your respect, but not your love. You wouldn't want to die for him. Now, for a good man, someone gives above and beyond what is called for. He might win your love enough, you might be willing to die for him. Well, is that what Christ did for us? Did he die for us as good people? Did he die for us as righteous people? No, he didn't do either one of those. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, we were ungodly sinners, Christ died for us. And though we did not have the ability to save ourselves, but God's great love sent his own son to die, not for righteous people, not for good people, but for ungodly sinners. That's us, brothers and sisters. That's us, friend and neighbor. We were those ungodly sinners who lacked the ability to save ourselves. We had to depend on God doing something for us to save us. The other part, the fourth step in this message of the cross, is the universal love of God, a love which surpasses human understanding. Of course, it's expressed in the beautiful golden text, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved, that word so is a key word. It is an adverb of degree. He loved to this extent. God so loved the world. He didn't just love Jews. He didn't just love Gentiles. He didn't just love white folks. He loved everyone. He didn't just love men. He didn't just love women. He loved everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved us so much that for we who are sinners, he sent his only son, his one and only son, to die for us on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The universal love of God is the great fact of the cross. We must all accept and realize this is central to the message of the cross. Furthermore, the message of the cross is that salvation in Christ is for everyone. First of all, salvation, what God wants everybody to be saved. That's his desire. God loves us so much, he doesn't want any of us to be lost. So Calvinism is wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God hasn't picked out certain individuals that he wants to be saved, everybody else to be lost. He wants everyone in the world to be saved. He wants those poor black folks over in Africa to be saved. He wants white folks and black folks alike in America and every other kind of people in the world. He wants pie to be saved. He wants everyone in the world to be saved. That's the universal love of God. And the invitation of Christ is a universal invitation. It's for everyone to come to him. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The invitation of Christ is not a cruel taunt. According to Calvinism, Christ invites everybody, but those who are not elect don't have the ability to answer the call. And just suppose you did it this way. Here's a man who's starving to death, and you tie him up to a stake, and you set a wonderful feast before him. And you tell him, now you just come on and eat this feast, and you'll be okay. And he struggles and struggles again, but he can't free himself from that state to come and eat of that feast. Now, is that an invitation or is that a cruel taunt? That's a cruel taunt, isn't it? And according to Calvinism, to the unelect, that's what the invitation of Christ is. It's not an invitation. It's a cruel taunt. You lack the ability to answer. That's not true. Everyone has the ability to answer the invitation to come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a sincere invitation to people who have the ability to respond in faith and obedience to that invitation. And the gospel, therefore, is for everybody everywhere. It's not limited to a certain set of people. It's for everyone. What did Jesus tell his apostles to do under the Great Commission? Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the good news. It's the message of the cross. It's the good news of salvation in Christ. And it's for all people everywhere. And so salvation in Christ is for all. Salvation is in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation is not in Hinduism. Salvation not in Buddhism. Salvation is not in Islam. Salvation not in Mormonism. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. It's only in Him. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only in Christ is salvation to be found. And that salvation in Christ Jesus is not limited to an elect few that God chose before the foundation of the world. That salvation in Christ is for everyone, everywhere. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to perish in their sins. He wants everyone to come to Christ Jesus and to be saved. But in order to receive that salvation, all must obey Him. Now, some people think the gospel is only a message that is to be believed. All there is in the gospel are facts that we are to believe. Well, the gospel does have facts that we are to believe, that there's one true and living God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, that Christ died for our sins, that salvation is in. Those are facts that we must believe, but the gospel also contains commands that we must obey. In Romans chapter 10, notice how Paul uses the words believe and obey interchangeably. He says, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now here's the point of the passage. Unless you have enough faith to obey the Lord, you don't have enough faith to be saved in Christ Jesus. Your faith in Him must be an obedient faith. What if you have a malady and you say, oh, you know, I've got a doctor that I'm going to, I really believe in that doctor. And you go to that doctor. I remember back when I was in northern New York and I had a shoulder pain that was killing me. And I went to a pain clinic and they said, your problem is in your neck and we need to do some things about your neck. And I said, my neck's not hurting a bit. My neck's not bothering me at all. My shoulder's hurting. I said, you don't understand. You've got a pinched nerve in your neck. And now, what if I said, well, those are good folks at that pain clinic, and I have confidence in them, but I'm not about to do those things. But one of the things that they told me to do was to hang myself. Not literally, but very close, to stretch out those vertebrae between that was pinching that nerve. And by the way, it worked. When I had enough faith in those people to do what they told me to do, then I got over the pain and it hasn't bothered me since. But I had to have enough faith to do what the doctor told me to do. If you say you have faith in a doctor, but you won't do what the doctor tells you to do, you don't have enough faith in that doctor to get well. And if you don't have enough faith in Jesus Christ to obey Jesus Christ, you don't have enough faith to be saved. What do we need to do in order to be saved? Well, let's let Peter tell that in Acts chapter 2. Now, the context, before we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he has shown them who the Lord is, upon whom they must call in order to be saved. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And when he had finished that message, showing that Jesus is the Lord upon whom we must call in order to be saved, they were cut to the heart, Acts 2, verse 37, and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, they already believed that Jesus is the Son of God. They already believed he was Lord. Peter had shown that to them in verses 21 through 36. But now they wanted to know how to call on his name. And Peter told them how to do that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have enough faith to repent of your sins and upon a confession of your faith in Christ to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, then you don't have enough faith to be saved. But it doesn't stop there. You can't just say, all right, I believe, I've repented, I've been baptized, now I'm on my way to heaven, there's nothing more to do. No, that's not true. God expects something of you once you become a Christian. You have to continue to do things for the Lord once you become a child of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once you have been saved by the mercy of God, then you must give yourself to Christ, your body to Christ, as a living sacrifice. No longer be conformed to the sins of the world, but be transformed in life into the likeness of Christ, walking in the steps of Jesus, learning to live the way Jesus lived. We must live a life of obedience to him in order to have the faith that we need in order to be saved and to go to heaven. And there's one final part of the message of the cross. There's a reason that we should believe and obey the message of the cross, and that is in order to have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As the death is eternal, eternal separation from God, that's the result of sin. The gift that God gives in Christ Jesus is also eternal. That gift is eternal life. That's available to everyone who will believe and obey the message of the cross, who will believe and obey the wisdom of God, that Christ died for you on the cross, and that if you will believe that he is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then give yourself as a living sacrifice to God, that eternal life will be the gift that God will give you. You won't earn it. It'll still be a gift. But it will be the gift that God will give you in heaven in the after while. The message of the cross to Pi and to other worldly wise people is foolishness. They see no sense in somebody dying for somebody else. But that's the essence of the wisdom of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. The Jews wanted Jesus and the apostles to always be working miracles. They wanted a special kind of miracle. They're always looking for that rather than a simple message of salvation. The Greeks were seeking after wisdom. They couldn't see any wisdom in a man dying on the cross. Of all things, the cross. Why, that was the lowest form of punishment the Romans could give. And it was the lowest thing that could happen to a Jew. Cursed everyone who hangs on a tree. The Jews saw no sense. It is a stumbling block. The Greeks saw foolishness in it. But what about to those who are wise? What about to those who have the wisdom that comes from God? To those who accept the wisdom of God? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Christ Jesus is God's divine power to salvation. In Christ Jesus, in the message of the cross, is the wisdom of God. And I love this last statement, verse 25. It's not in your outline. You can put it down if you want to. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You take God and that thing in His plan that seems to men to be the most weak, the cross. Why, the lowest of criminals were crucified. Curses everyone that hangs on a tree. That's got to be the weakest part of the gospel message. And it's far wiser than anything that man can ever devise. That's got to be those foolish is wiser and stronger than anything that man could ever devise. The message of the cross. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus? Are you willing to be immersed in the likeness of His death and His burial and His resurrection, to be raised to walk in a new life? Are you willing to believe and obey the message of the cross? Then come while together we stand and while we sing.
The Savior is